إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون أما بعد فإن الخير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Much has been said with regards to, and rightly so, with regards to the rights of parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated upon the child to be obedient, to be loving, to be respectful, to be considerate towards one's parents. And we know that obedience and service to one's parents is a means for a person to enter the gates of paradise. However, today's khutbah is not about the rights of parents, but rather it is about the rights of children. The rights that children have with regards to their upbringing, with regards to their education, with regards to the nurturing that is obligated on behalf of the parents towards the child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا وقودها الناس والحجارة. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is men and stones. This is an obligation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon every single one of us. The rights or the duties of the parents are that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated them to save themselves and their families. So the father helps to save his wife and his children. The wife helps to save her husband and her children. And the children together help to save their parents from the hellfire. This is an obligation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed upon every single family member in the Muslim household. So the rights of the children in being saved from the hellfire starts when? It actually starts way before they are even born. Way before they come into existence. It starts when a man and a woman look to find a suitable spouse for themselves. It starts at the very early stages. When a man looks for a wife and a wife looks for a husband. And even in these instances, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us some very concise, clear advice. And anyone who follows this advice will certainly find themselves to be successful in the life of a happily married man or woman. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a woman is married for four reasons. Very famous hadith, we all know it. A woman is married for four reasons: her beauty, her wealth, her lineage, or her faith. So be successful with a woman of faith. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, having indicated the four general reasons as to why a woman is married, he gives us he focuses on the characteristic that should be foremost in our minds when looking to get married. And that is, look for a woman of faith. Why? Because a woman of faith, if her relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is good and sound, if she fulfills her obligations towards her Lord, then more likely than not, she will know her obligations towards her husband. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, narrated by Anas ibn Malik, whoever Allah blesses with a righteous wife, then he has assisted him in half of his deen. So let him fear Allah in the other half. And again, a very famous hadith which we all know. So a righteous wife. But this doesn't only end with regards to the advice of the man towards his wife, but it is also the advice to the woman, the advice to the guardian of the woman, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, If a man comes asking for your daughter's hand in marriage, and you see nothing wrong with his character, nothing wrong with his religion and character, then marry them. Otherwise you will see great fitna. So with regards to a man, what are the characteristics that we should look at? Not just religion. Because many people think, oh, he's a man of religion, he seems to have good religion, so I will marry my daughter to him. Without looking at the character of the individual. Without looking, for example, how is he? Is he gentle in nature? Is he harsh in nature? Is he prone to become angry and so on and so forth? So we look as a guardian, as a woman looking for a husband, they look at two things. The man's character, as well as his religion. And if both of them are good, then marry them. If they want to get married. Obviously, the guardian has no right whatsoever to force a woman against her will to marry anyone. It is her free choice. She chooses whomsoever she wishes to marry. No one can force a woman into a marriage that she does not want. However, the guidance is there, laid down by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says that if you don't do it, then there will be much fitna. And we see this fitna in our own communities, where people are being prevented from getting married simply because they're not from the right background, they're not from the right culture, they're not the right color, they don't speak the right language. Even though a woman may be righteous, even though a man's character and his religion may be good, but because of other matters, we decide to put a barrier between the two people who want to get married to getting married. Now don't get me wrong, culture is important. The culture of people is very important to them. And also in Islam. Islam emphasizes the importance of culture. But we don't put it above and beyond that of those things which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave precedence over. So this is some advice given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to those people setting out to looking to get married. And many of our brothers and sisters at university will be doing this very soon. Maybe before they graduate, or maybe soon after they graduate, they will be looking to start their own families. So what is the advice that Islam gives to such individuals? We talk about rights. We live in a very egocentric society in which everyone is demanding their rights, but no one looks at the rights which they are obliged to give to others. The wife demands her rights. The husband demands his rights. The children are screaming for their rights. Everyone is asking for rights, 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 but no one is looking at the rights that they are obliged to fulfill towards others. And this is not the way of a happy, married Muslim family. The scholars have explained that a Muslim man and a Muslim woman in a marriage are like two pieces of a jigsaw. And they come together and they fit each other perfectly and they are there to support one another. And each one has a role in that marriage, defined by Allah and His Messenger. Not defined by ourselves, not defined by the norms of society or culture, but defined by Allah and His Messenger. And if we go against those, if we go against that advice, then we have no one to blame but ourselves when things start to disintegrate, when things start to become difficult. As they say, you've made your bed, now you lie in it. So many people come to me asking for advice. Oh brother, I did this and I did that. And you find more often than not, they didn't follow the advice in the Quran, in the Sunnah. They followed their own desires. And now they're looking for a way out. Now they're looking for a solution to their problem. We mentioned before that as part of being human beings, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in us a need to look up at role models. And in the family unit, sociologists have shown that the role model for a child up until the age of about 5, 6, 7 is the parents. So you'll find the son emulating the father, the daughter emulating her mother. These are the closest role models that they see in the house. So when we see good in our children, then we say Alhamdulillah. And if we see bad, if we see bad traits, bad characteristics in our children, then we have to look and reflect upon ourselves. Because more often than not, our children are simply mirroring what they see in the household. If we find our children prone to becoming angry very quickly, then more often than not, it's because we become angry very quickly. If we find our children lax in religious duties, then more often than not, we will find that we are lax in our religious duty. We very much have a do as I say and not as I do attitude when raising our children. So we send our children to madrasa, we send our children to Quran classes, yet in the household there is no Islam. There's ZTV, there's Asian Network, there's whatever there is. And then we're surprised when our children grow up to be no better than ourselves with regards to the deen of Islam. So we need to establish within the household. We need to fulfill this obligation. O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is men and stone. We have to fulfill this obligation. And this is the primary obligation upon the mother and the father. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. So these role models, unfortunately, more often than not in today's society, are famous people of a sports personality or somebody who's been successful in business. We take these individuals as our role models. For our children, they'll most often be some form of sports personalities for young boys and some singer or actress for young girls. And for ourselves, we find our role models tend to be the successful businessmen and businesswomen. We read, we devour their books. How to become a success overnight. How to become a successful businessman. How to become a successful businesswoman. We're all devouring these books because we too want to be successful like them. And we see our children running around, our sons running around in Beckham top or whatever the latest footballer may happen to be. And our daughters emulating what they see with regards to the latest songs on the TV. This is human nature. We gravitate towards the people that we admire and that we esteem. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best example for those who believe in Allah in the last day. So we have been given our role model. And the role model to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was who? Was the previous prophets who came before him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions or says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Qur'an that in their example is a example for you. So we need to rectify who our role models are. We need to look, for example, we know everything, and before Donald Trump decided to run for presidency, many people looked up to Donald Trump amongst the Muslim community because he was such a successful businessman, a multi-billionaire, somebody who's very successful in the world of business. And people devour his books, and people want to emulate his example. And we give so much time and consideration to these matters, to the matters of the dunya, yet we find that our book, the book of Allah in our house, is wrapped up in silken scarves and placed at the highest part of the house and completely forgotten about. And not brought down until somebody dies or somebody is born. Yet other paraphernalia, other literature we devour with a greed. Another point to remember is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks after our children. If we are righteous ourselves, if we are righteous people, if we strive to be righteous, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is a general rule, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look after our children in our lifetime and after we are gone. If we look in the Quran, in the story of Khidr and Musa, where Khidr rebuilds that wall of the city after they are thrown out. And he explains to Musa that the reason I rebuilt this wall, because underneath this wall was what? A treasure. And this treasure belonged to who? Two orphan boys. So their father had passed away. Their father was dead and buried. But Khidr says to Musa, and their father was a righteous man. Their father was a righteous man. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed it that when these two boys reach the age of maturity, they should come and take their wealth. They should come and take the treasure which belongs to them. Why? It was a blessing for the father. That even though the father was no longer there, no longer there to protect them, no longer there to provide for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked after his children. This is what we all want. We all want to see our children grow up to be successful. We all want our children to grow up being safe. We all want our children to grow up being strong individuals, both in their deen, most importantly in their deen, but also secondly with regards to their worldly affairs. We want to see that. This is, again, part of being parents. We want to see our children successful. If we want that, then we ourselves need to walk upon the path of righteousness. It's not enough. It's not enough to have high aspirations and then not be prepared to do the work which is required by those aspirations. So like I said, we look at our children and their habits and their characteristics, and they are a reflection upon us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, all of you are shepherds and all of you will be questioned regarding or concerning your flock. We all are shepherds. And for the husband, he is the shepherd. He is the shepherd of his family. His family are his flock, his wife and children. Similarly, for the wife, she is the shepherdess of her family, of her children, of her husband's household. And on the day of judgment, each one of us will be questioned about our flock. And did we take care of them? Did we nurture them in the correct manner? Did we bring them up, or did we just leave them to the wolves? Did we give no attention to our children, especially in the young ages, especially when they're growing up? That is the time they need our attention the most. That is the time they need advice and guidance the most. And we instill in them those characteristics of Islam, of being a good Muslim, such that when we are no longer there, when we are no longer overlooking them, we know with the help of Allah and with His tawfiq and with His guidance that they are still walking upon the path of righteousness. Because we instilled it in them at a very young age. You see, unfortunately, we in our own families have very bad role models. Putting aside the father, we have young men, brothers of younger brothers, and young women, sisters of younger women, of younger girls, and they set the worst example. So you have a young boy wanting to grow up to be like his big brother, and you find his big brother is some gangster type of person selling drugs on the street. These are not the role models, so we need to instill in our children from a very young age, because more often than not, they in turn, our children will have an effect on the younger children, and so on and so forth. And each child, we need to understand, is unique. They're not all the same. I have 7 children, alhamdulillah. And even though I've tried to bring them up in exactly the same manner, I see with my own eyes the way that each one of them is different in their understanding, in the way they take things up, in the way they grasp matters, in the way they practice. Each one of them is different. So we need to look at the strong points of our children and try to focus on them, try to bring those out. So we need to harness the strengths and channel those strengths in the right manner. So we want to instill in our children a strong Muslim identity, a strong Islamic ethos. We want our children to be those types of individuals that would happily fit into any society in which they find themselves in. Happy individuals, strong individuals. We mustn't have this constant fear. We live in a state of constant fear, Muslims now. But we shouldn't be like this. We should be confident in who we are. We should be vocal in who we are. ready to support those in need, whether they be Muslim or non-Muslim, whether they are righteous or unrighteous. We should be the vanguard. We should be at the vanguard of all these social good that we see around ourselves. And we want to look at the legacy that we leave our children. For so many of us, the only thing we look at with regards to our legacy, with regards to our inheritance, when we leave our children, is how much money we're going to leave them in the bank, how many cars and how many houses. This was not the concern of the Prophet ﷺ. He said that the Prophets do not leave behind them dinar or dirham for inheritance, but rather they leave behind knowledge. So whoever acquires the knowledge has acquired a great inheritance. We want to leave behind us. Our children themselves should be our legacy. That when we are dead and buried, because the cars are not going to make dua for us, our wealth will not make dua for us, our houses will not make dua for us, the ones who will make dua for us when we are dead and buried, the one who will continuously hopefully bring us good deeds in our grave, are our children. And by instilling in them now a sense of Islamic identity, a sense of right and wrong, a sense of morality. And this word morality now, everyone's fearful. Everyone's fearful of the word morality. We're unable to even speak about morality in today's society. Because morality is an individual choice. This is what society wants to tell us now. The morality is an individual choice. But it is not. Because when we allow individuals to decide for themselves what is moral and what is immoral, we find more often than not, society will go towards immorality. Because the nafs, the desires of the human being are such, that they desire what is bad for them. This is human nature. And unless controlled, unless ring-fenced, if we allow our desires simply to take free hold of ourselves, we will find more often than not, our desires lead down to a road of immorality. You read the novels, the fiction books of the novelists who are atheists, and you'll find in most of them, they all point towards an immoral society, but a free society. A society in which adults have chosen for themselves immorality. Believing that to be right. Believing that to be the correct method of humanity, the correct way in which humanity should go down. But Islam teaches us that it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who defines for us what is moral and what is immoral. What is good from what is bad. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having created us, knows too what is best for us and what it is that will bring about our success and bring about our failure. And I'll finish with the following hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created paradise, he told Jibreel, go and look at my paradise. So Jibreel went to see paradise and he was so amazed by it that he came back and he said, no one will hear of it and the delights that it contains except that they will enter it. And then he created the hellfire and he said, now go and see my hellfire. So he went and he saw the horror and the destruction. And he came back and he said, no one will hear of it except that they will escape from it, except that they will not want to enter it. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He surrounded paradise with difficulties, with hardships, with trials, with sacrifice. Then He told Jibreel to go and see it. And then Jibreel came back and he said, I fear that no one will enter it. And then He surrounded the hellfire. The stepping stones towards hellfire are what? Desires. Desires of the nafs. The things which the nafs finds so desirable, even though it is bad for it. And then he came back, Jibreel came back and said, I fear that everyone will enter it. I fear that everyone will enter it. So we need to keep control of our desires. And we need to teach our children now at this age. We need to teach them to control their desires. To control their temper and their anger and their frustrations. And to keep them under check. And to be patient. We need to instill in them the Muslim characteristics of patience and forbearance and forgiveness and kindness and gentleness. These are the characteristics we need to instill in our children. These are the ways of bringing up our children. And it is only because our children will go on to form their families and so on and so forth. And if we instill in them now this Islamic ethos, this Islamic identity, then bi'idhnillah ta'ala, the generations to come from these children, it will all be blessing. It will all be blessing for us. We may be dead and buried for centuries, but because of the way we brought up our children, because we gave them that Islamic identity, their children and their children and so on and so forth, grew up with the same identity, then that reward, their reward also is shared with you. So, for those brothers who are yet to start on the life of marriage, and those sisters looking to find husbands, then I advise you to take the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sincerely. Don't allow your desires to get the betterment of the advice of the of your Prophet. And now for the rest of us who are already married, looking to start families, then remember the obligation. It's not just a biological need that we have to fulfill, that we need to have children, I just need to have a child. But it's a responsibility, and a great responsibility. Because now, not only are you responsible for yourself before Allah, but on the Day of Judgment, you will be held responsible for your children and how you brought them up. And for those of us who already have children, it's never too late. It's never too late. With the power of this, so some of us think it's too late. Some of us think, oh my God, my child is gone. There's no way I can bring him back. But Allah is the one who guides. Allah guided us, so He can guide your children. But it requires patience and perseverance and steadfastness on your behalf. It needs kindness and gentleness. It needs wisdom. And if you're prepared to put the effort into with all of this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring us the good results bi'idhnillah ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka kima salat.